This morning's message, Satan prays too. Mm-hmm. Satan prays also. So with the fervency that you pray, you need to realize that God had gave you a worthy adversary. That's why our prayer has to be sincere. It has to be in truth and honesty and with integrity. Because there are many people out there that prey upon you. Their prayers is to take advantage of the lowly and the weak. They have other intentions. Their prayer is a prayer also to expose you. To expose you, to show God that you're not really what you say you are. Whether you're standing around with another brother or sister or whatever you're doing, we will have to give account for every idle word we say. Everything we speak, everything we boast of, in our pride. This text coming from the 22nd chapter of Luke, the 31st to the 33rd verse, 31st to the 33rd verse. You want to know, Pastor, what this has to do with what we've been studying in the book of Zephaniah. And I tell you, we're going to be on Zephaniah for in a while because it had a lot of different aspects to what we were talking about, that day of judgment that Zephaniah speaks of. And the judgment of the Lord comes upon all flesh. That day and time of judgment is at hand. We all have that time in which God shall judge all of us. We look at Zephaniah, the second chapter, the third chapter of Zephaniah, the 8th verse, it says, "Therefore wait ye upon the Lord, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For by determination it is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. From beyond the river Euphrates, Ethiopia, my supplicants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offerings. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thine doings, wherewith thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thine pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. O sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all thine heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." So we see here the Lord's doing a work. He's consistently working. We know Jesus said, "The Spirit doeth yet work." He's purging the nations, the world. He's cleansing the world. And you know, it rains on the just and the unjust. So all that we say and do, God's going to prove whether that's in us or not. That's why I say he has to get the hypocrites out of the church also. He has to expose everybody for what they are. He says, you're going to be able to forget about the transgressions for where you transgressed them, for you will pay for that. You will pay for where you transgressed God. When you robbed God, when you spoke heartily or proud, whatever you've done that has sin in it, God's going to scourge you if you were his son. If you're not his son, your faith won't hold because you won't have faith. See, that's what he's coming back to see. Can he find faith? That's why we need to be born again, born of the Spirit. We need to be born of the Spirit of God, because that's the only thing that's going to keep us in the end, if our faith holds. Our faith has to hold. Our faith has to be in Christ Jesus. So whatever you're going through, it'll tear you apart. God's like a lion pouncing upon you. But Satan is just like a lion also. So we have two lions walking in the jungle. And you know, there's only room but for one male lion. It's only room for one. It's only room for one God. So we have to study to show ourselves approved as workmen that need not be ashamed. When God has a great work for us, the greater the test, I mean, the greater the work God has for you, the greater the test. If you can do a lot for God, if you can receive a lot of glory, God's going to pounce on you hard to make sure you're ready for what he has prepared for you. If I'm going to lead a big church, I have to be and went through the fire myself. If I'm to lead others, if you're to lead your family and be able to tell others things, you will have to be and went through that yourself. It's nothing worse than a preacher running his mouth and he don't know he ain't been through anything. It's nothing worse for somebody telling you about how to get along with your children. They don't have any children. How to raise your family. How to treat your wife or your husband. They're not married. See, you have to have experiential knowledge with God. You see, when he raised up a preacher, that preacher, believe me, when God says, okay, this is my preacher here, believe me, he's ready. He's done passed the test. You're not going to fail. That's why when God looked and he seen Satan walking around, he said, where you been, Satan? See, Satan is more faithful than a lot of us are. Satan stays on the job 24/7. 24/7. 365. And he's walking around. He says, walking around seeking who I may devour. He said, well, have you tried Job? He said, no, I hadn't tried him. You got a hedge up around him. I've been looking at him. So he must have been looking at him because he's seen a fence where he couldn't get crawled. You know, he said, if you take that fence down, I'd tear him to pieces. I'd tear him limb from limb. That was the same way with Peter. Peter was running around, always popping off at the mouth. Are y'all some that always popping off at the mouth? You know, it's got a lot of people today proud and boastful what kind of Christian they are, and they'll die for the Lord. Now, I'll do all this for God. You will, huh? You'll do that for God. Satan's going to test you. He says, God, let me try them, and I'll show you he lying. I'll show you that he won't die for you. I'll show you he'll curse you to your face. Now, this episode that we're talking about this morning with Peter, God had new Peter inside. He called Peter the rock, right? A rock. A solid rock, because God was going to bring him through. And Peter had been with the boys. Listen at this, Luke, the 22nd chapter. And I'm going to start up at the 20th verse. Where am I at here now? I'm going to start at the 20th verse. It says, likewise, also after the cup, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for you. And, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he's betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves, which of them it should be to do this thing. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doeth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint you a kingdom as my Father had appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That was a pretty high prophecy there. That he was going to appoint them a kingdom and put them in position of judgeship. A lot of us join the church. A lot of us get religion. We go back and tell our spouse and people on the job, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm working for God. You know what that means when you say you're a Christian? That means you against Satan. You're not of this world. That you change your allegiances. And that Peter and James and all of them were sitting around arguing who would be the greatest person.
Who was going to have the most authority? And a lot of us want power and all that. And they were sitting there thinking. And here comes our key scripture this morning. Jesus heard them. And a lot of time I hear y'all talking and I don't say anything. Satan hears you talking and he don't say anything. He's waiting for that moment to lower the boom on you. He knows you better than you know yourself. You will have to give account for every idle word you speak. And all that bragging, you praying the Lord's Prayer. You running around and rebuking Satan and speaking all these Christian words. Satan hears you. That means you a betrayer. He says the betrayer is at the table. The betrayer is sitting right here with me. And if I can tell you this, hopefully I can tell you. You realize Satan not scared of you, huh? Satan withstood a many of people. You can't beat Satan. I'm going to tell you that ahead of time. You leave Satan alone. You does not bring rail and accusation. You cannot defeat Satan. Only Jesus can beat that devil. That devil would tear you apart. He's chosen a worthy opponent. You have to be hid in Christ. So long as you have pride in going out what you can do and boasting of that, Jesus knows that you hadn't learned yet. You need to humble yourself and stay in prayer and stay lowly in God. So here's what the scripture says. When Jesus heard him talking, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you to sift you as wheat. Satan has requested you to sift you as wheat. He's desired you. He's prayed of me. He's come asking me. Let me have Peter. Let me get hold to him. And notice that he didn't call him Peter. He called him Simon, Simon. He referred to him in all his human frailty. It's as if he would call Jacob, Jacob instead of Israel. He's talking to the old man. See, he's seen the old man in Peter. That boastful person that was sitting at the table in a critical time, that same person that was supposed to be praying, he was laying there asleep. And let me say, can you pray with me 1 hour? And they went to sleep. You need to be alert to Satan because Satan hears you. And he desired Peter. In other words, he's praying for all of us. Now, when he said, Simon, Simon, the reason he called Peter and talked to Peter, Peter was in a process of immediate danger right then. It was going to happen to Peter right then, but actually he was talking to them all. That's a plural verb. That when he says, Satan has demanded a desire to sift you as wheat, he's talking about all of us. Nobody comes to God without getting past Satan. See, because God's not going to have you in the kingdom and you're not been tried and tested. You know, the testing of your faith is worth much more than precious gold. God's going to test you, those that come to him. He's going to try your faith. He's going to allow that faith to be tried. He's going to allow Satan to do that to you. He didn't say that he was going to shield Peter. He didn't say that I'm going to prevent this. A lot of people, oh, pray for me that this leave from me. Oh, pray for me that this don't happen. No, it's going to happen to you. Those trials and tribulations, you cannot get around. It's coming, buddy. It's coming. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have repented or turned from what you're about to do, you come back and strengthen your brothers. Now, it's good to know God's praying for us. That's good to know Jesus is praying for you. You need to be praying for one another. We need to pray because if Satan praying, how much more we need to pray? Satan praying, let me get hold to him. And Jesus prayed, so Lord, God, Father, help him. Because I'm going to let Satan get hold to him. I'm going to let Satan get him. And he'll tear him from limb to limb if you ain't in Christ. If you talking about fighting him on your own, oh, you got a fight coming. And listen at Peter. After Jesus said, Satan has desired, he didn't know the caliber of what he was saying. Peter jumped up. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and even to death. He was better than the rest of them. Have you ever told a brother, tell somebody, if somebody tell me about denying Jesus, if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm just going to have to die. They're going to have to kill me. All right. You better watch what you say. You better watch what you say. And he's going to send somebody to see if you're going to stand up on that lie. He's going to see whether you're telling the truth or not. You may be in the hospital that next week. You may be at your wit's end that next week because of your mouth. That tongue will get you in a lot of trouble. And Peter was the one, Lord, he said, if all betray you, he said, Lord, if any of the rest of them, in other words, I'm stronger than all these people around me. If any of them would do this, I wouldn't be the one to do it. I'd be the one to stand with you. And this is what Jesus says. He says, Simon. He didn't call him Simon at that time. He called him Peter. He said, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny that you know me three times. Three times that you will deny me. And it ain't going to be a lion. It ain't going to be a lot of men come up in there. A little old woman going to make you deny who you am. It was a servant girl that looked at Peter and said, you know what? I understand what he's saying. And you know what? He was with Jesus. He was with him. And Peter began to swear and curse and tell her he wasn't. So this was a woman that put him to denying Jesus. It wasn't nobody with a gun to his head. It wasn't nobody fit to take his life. He was going to deny who Jesus. That's our human frailty. That's who we are. We don't realize until we put on that line. See, because what Peter had seen was they was in the courtyard when she came up to him, and Peter looked in there and seen those soldiers in there, and they was putting some hurt on Jesus. They was beating him to a pulp. They put that crown on his head. They was beating him to a pulp. And Peter seeing that, it's high with him. You know, we can talk a lot of noise till we get it in a crack. Until we get to that thing run down upon us. And when that thing is real and your life is on the line, that thing is real in. And Peter said, I never knew him. He starts swearing and cursing. He ran out from away from around Jesus. He had a fleshly failure. It wasn't a moral failure. You know, a lot of times you would want to run back in the building to save your child or save somebody. But if that fire too hot or whatever, you want to, but your mind won't allow you to do it. You know, a lot of times you freeze up or panic or whatever. Peter's life was before him at this time. And that human frailty came to him at that time. A lot of times we weak. A lot of time people in the church are weak. And we have to realize that God turns us over to Satan sometimes. He turns us over to Satan for the destruction of our flesh. He turned Peter over. He says he was going to sift him as wheat. He turns us over for the destruction of the flesh because God warns us and tells us about our human frailties and weaknesses. And that's why we should be praying and in the word, because Satan know where we weak at as well as we do. And instead of you praying for it, you lying about it and denying it, instead of you praying to God and asking you to strengthen. There was a man in the Corinthian church going with his father's wife. Listen at this. It is actually reported, 1 Corinthians 5:1-8. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality or fornication among you. And such immorality is not named among the Gentiles. That a man has his father's wife, but you are arrogant and said you should have mourned so that he had, who has done this deed might be removed from among you. For indeed, though absent in body, but present in spirit, I have already, as if I were present, judged him who has done this deed. So we see there is a judging of people in the church. You have to judge your politicians. You have to judge your children. You have to judge all things. God give you that discernment of what's right and wrong. You shouldn't go wrong with what's wrong.
what's sinful, what's evil. And see, the church thought they was being something big and said, well, we will forgive him. That's arrogance to let sin lay in among you. That's arrogance to not point out somebody's faults and flaws. To think that you can overlook sin and God doesn't overlook sin. That's a weakness, and that weakness will work its way. A bad apple will ruin the whole bunch. Sin in a church will ruin a whole church. You sitting there, you know you got homosexuals in the church and you're not preaching against them. Do you think that's why I preach on every sin that God gives me to preach on? If it's some of y'all are doing that sin, you need to let that sin go. That's a stronghold in your life. If you can sit in the church and commit that sin and stand before God and seeing God's word and hearing his preacher preach those words, you have no faith, because in that faith you would have to know God's just to his word. Peter hadn't got rid of his pride. He was still boastful and talking. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you assemble along with my spirit in the power of our Lord Jesus, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting over the supposed spirituality of your church is not good. Indeed, it is vulgar and inappropriate. Do you not know that just a little leaven ferments the whole lump? Just a little bit of sin in the church corrupts the whole church? Clean out that old leaven so that you may be a new batch, just as you are still unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with leaven of vice and malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and untainted truth. We have to keep God's word and keep it in holiness. We have to point out sin. We have to stand, because otherwise turn those people over to Satan. In our prayer, we have to turn one another over to Satan. That's called church discipline. We have to exercise these things, because that enemy, that self is the worst enemy, and that was Peter's worst enemy. He was always popping off at the mouth. I get tired of people. Every time I see something, they have something to say. Sometimes when people say things to you, you don't have to say anything back. You don't have to jump up. Peter learned that. Peter said, when reviled, he reviled not again. Yes. See, you have to learn, every time somebody call you a name or do something to you, don't try to take vengeance in your own hand. Stop thinking so big about yourself. Stop wanting to get all over people. A lot of times people do you wrong. Allow them to do that wrong. Don't keep resisting evil. Allow evil to run its course. Sometimes you have to not resist this. You have to allow, as David learned, he says, let him curse me. God must have meant for him to curse me. Whatever's happening to you, God must be allowing that. You get on your knees and talk to God about it. You pray to God. Instead of Job running his mouth, Job should have been busy praying. Instead of a lot of time we trying to handle that thing, we should know that God is sovereign in whatever's happening. No calamity, nothing is happening to you unless God had allowed it. Satan said, you let me get hold to Job and I tear him up. God said, well, go ahead on. You get hold to him. Jesus said, Satan has desired you, Peter, and he allowed Peter to be sifted. He allowed him to go through this thing. Peter got whipped up so bad. Peter got whipped up so bad, he cursed, said he never knew Jesus. Peter went back fishing. He went back fishing, and the rest of the people, that badness in Peter, they followed him out there fishing. He was back on the boat fishing. Back. A lot of us get mad at the preacher. We get mad at what's going on, and we don't hold up. God prayed that our faith not fail. He knew Peter was going to go through this because he knows everything. But he was saying, I hope his faith don't fail. I hope his belief in me don't fail. A lot of times, don't let Satan make you leave the church. That's the worst thing. But I ain't coming back there because that preacher hurt my feelings. He said this and he did that.
We get mad at our husbands, our wives, at our children, our parents, or whatever, and you leave the situation. You need to go through. Stop running from situation. Stop running from circumstances. You need to overcome the circumstance. The reason you're in the middle of the fire, God had put you in the fire. You pray that you handle that the way God wants you to handle it. Handle it according to God's word. Get on your knees and seek ye the kingdom of heaven. If you bow unto a wife, you stuck in a marriage. Divorce ain't the way out. We know God says in the beginning that wasn't so. So that's not the way out. We know killing somebody is not the way out. We know fighting and fussing and arguing is not the way out. Sometimes you just have to say, okay, whatever, and just leave that person with that. If they think they know more than you, and a lot of people get mad if you don't argue with them, just say, okay. They say, but I got my rights. I got my opinion. I don't care about your opinion. This ain't about opinions. This is about what's right and what's wrong. I'm not here to discuss it. If Eve hadn't got in a discussion with Satan, she wouldn't end up where she was. If you know what God had said, we're not going to argue and strive over that. Let God be the truth and every other man a lie. That's how Peter got in the fix he was in. We hear the elder statesman talk himself. See, Satan goes about a toy as a roaring lion. In the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, in the 39th verse, it says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, the one who insults you or violates your rights. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other toward him also. Simply ignore insignificant insults or trivial losses and do not bother to retaliate. Maintain your dignity and your self-respect and poise. As Jesse Jackson had said one time, if somebody's wrestling with you in the ditch, the only way that they can't get out that ditch themselves because they're in the ditch with you. Don't get out in the ditch with nobody else. If they're in the dirt talking about you, you stay on the high ground. As Michelle Obama said, when they go low, we go high. We're not going to get in an argument or word fight with you, retaliating about this and that, trying to prove something to you. I'm just going to walk away from that. Now notice it says a serious thing. Now, I'm not saying they let somebody kill you. You know, even Paul, when they was trying to kill him, he got away. When they tried to kill Jesus and push him off of a cliff, he walked right through the crowd. He got out of there. Now, I'm not saying put your life in, and if it's not, you act with wisdom. Ask God what to do. In all situations, you be led by the Spirit of God. That's why your faith, he's praying that your faith not fail. But it's going to have people right now. That's the uproar in the world. And the world is standing, but they're not fighting according to spiritual knowledge and understanding. So they are right. This is a beast system. This nation has become Babylon. But they're not fighting the fight right. We're outside of the fight, and we should observe the fight. Even though some of the stuff, the delusions will come our way, Jesus says, see that you be not troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. See that you don't be troubled by what's going on in the world. Peter, the elder statesman, once said in 1 Peter 2nd chapter, listen at Peter as he got older. His letters have a common effect to him. If we read Peter, 2 Peter, the 18th, 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, 18th through the 23rd verse. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Those employers that you're working for, that's not paying you right, not doing you right. Don't get into this quarrel. Don't quit your job because you need your job. God will make a way for you to make it on minimum wage. God will make it a way for you to make it the way you are. Whatever's going on in your life,
God's right there in the fire with you if your faith hadn't failed. If you're looking unto Jesus, keep your focus on him. He's right there with you. Don't listen at the world and handle that the wrong way. Don't get mad and quit your job or say your boss not doing you right. We have scriptures to show that God's going to handle that. But don't you get out of the word of God allowing somebody else to cause you to move away from God. He said, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, a person endures grief, suffering unjustly. For what credit it is if when you are being beaten for your own sins, you impatiently endure. But if when you are doing good and suffer for it, you patiently endure, this is favorable before God. So if what you're going through is not because of something you have done, but it's because of the unrighteousness of the world, unrighteousness of the people. You need to patiently endure that, looking unto God. You're not the only one that then went through these things. So don't, oh, it's me and it's only happening to me, and I don't think I can go through. See, sifting as wheat, what that does is it removes the broken and the dry grain. That grain that's no good. In other words, that had been sown in the fields that are not bringing forth good fruit. Those that are in church that are not rooted in the word. There are some people, it's better that they're not in the church because by being gossips and talebearers, they cause other members to be gossip and talebearers just with their associations. So it be some that be sifted out of the church. Because they're not faithful and true to God. That's why I said in the Word of Faith churches and a lot of these other churches, I would love a lot of those as members from the point of view that they are good stewards of God's finances. So if someone would tell you, no matter what happens, we need to stay financially sound in God and to keep your finances sound, you should give unto God. You should give unto God and give abundantly. And that protects you financially. But then the world's counselors say, well, look, you know how to protect yourself, and you need to get your bills and things paid. That's human philosophy. That's some of our human frailties. That's where God attacks you at that point, because he knows you're going to try to save yourself. It doesn't make sense to give to God, and you're not able to do these things and do these other things and pay this bill and pay that bill. But if we remain faithful to God and do what he had told us, as the widow went, Elijah went to her and she says, I don't have enough for you. I just have enough for me and my son. He says, no, you give me a portion first. See, that's what God says. You give me my portion first. God gets the first fruits of our income. See, so you need people with positive reinforcing things from God around you. I don't want to be around somebody when I'm dieting or trying to get a weight loss and get in good shape. Oh man, but you got to eat this and buy this, and they'll have me eating and not feeling guilty about eating, and you won't toe the line. That's not good for you. Sometimes it's good somebody to tell you the truth. No, that's not good for you. We got to get out of that appetite. I need somebody to exhort me and strengthen me why I'm weak at. I don't need you taking me to places that you know I love to eat this, an ice cream or some sort of fried foods or seafood or something like that, and always tell, well, you know this. No, I need you to tell me, no, we can overcome these. See, that's the associations I need, somebody that's talking positive and not negative. You see, those are the godly things. Say those things which are sound. But human frailty has those shafts. And that's why God sometimes sifts certain friends and relatives and people away from around you, because of their negative outlook, in that when you are weak, that's when they need to be strong. That's why it's better to be two. It's better to have two or three, because whereas one is weak, the other one can come in and exhort, say, no, you can make it through this, buddy. We can do without this. We don't need nobody to say, oh, no, here a little bit, eat this here or do this. No, they're not a friend of yours. That's what Satan does. Satan comes in and he sifts us through that way. The temptations of the devil serve the purpose of revealing of really who we are and what we are. Because he knows where you're weak at. You know, that lottery that this person in Lafayette, Indiana won. Well, all of the people that were trying that lottery, only that one person won that. It was someone here in Louisiana that matched a few numbers in a Powerball. They got $50,000 or whatever. But everybody else in that pot didn't get those billions. And you remember a couple of weeks or months ago, I told you the ones that was doing it for entertainment, that $2 or $3, or whether they put $5 or $10 or $20 of their recreational money toward doing that, they still had not sinned, even though they didn't win. But what happened was, how that works is, those that had transgressed God and took money that they, their tithes and offerings, and tried to play that and say, well, I win on build a new church and on do this for the church. You can't do wrong and hope to do good from it. God doesn't want that type of money. God doesn't want that kind of money. If you win the lottery off playing with your money and give it to the church, it's different from playing the lottery with God's money. You understand what I'm saying? That's why it says if the servant would have took his money and gave it to the banker. God shouldn't lose. If you lose it, the only way for you to learn about losing in that lottery thing is that you on the right par with God. And that is tearing you apart and not tearing you away from God. So Satan has many devices and schemes to come up to you. He's not going to come up to you. He don't have to take your life. He don't have to sit a woman before you. He don't have to. It could be power that you're looking for. It could be power. We all have weaknesses. Satan's going to come after the weakness, that area where you're weak at. That's why we need to be praying that God shows us what we're doing wrong and where our weakness are, so our faith wouldn't fail. See, it was wrong for Peter to go back fishing with those same tools and things he had. That was a human weakness. It wasn't morally wrong, because we should work. But we can't work if God had called us to another calling. So the faith is where the battle is. In the faith is how this battle is won. By faith. That's why we have to have the Spirit. Because it's not by power and not by might, but it's by his Spirit. The faith and trust in Christ. Peter goes on in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. The fifth chapter of 1 Peter, the sixth verse. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Set aside selfish, righteous pride, so that God may exalt you to a place of honor in his service. At the right time, at the appropriate time. Don't try to get there in your own time. God has a time for everything. Casting all your cares, your anxieties, your worries, and all your concerns once and for all upon Christ. Whatever's happening in your life, trust in Christ. Lay those upon his altar. Lay those burdens and cares upon him, for he cares for us. He cares with the deepest affection and watches very carefully over each one of each trial, each thing that we are going through is carefully tempered by God, and he's not going to put anything upon you that you can't bear. So you can go through this if you're praying for godly wisdom. He says, if any of us lacks wisdom, let us ask of God. So if you're going through something and don't understand it, lean not to your own understanding. You look unto God and say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't understand this. He'll guide you to his word or to someone that will give you a godly counsel. But you reject that which is not of God. If it's not of faith, it is sin. There's a way that seemeth right to a man, in the end thereof is death and destruction. You will keep going through the trials and tribulations all of your life until you get this thing right. or else you'll die trying. Good intentions, the highway to hell is paved with good intentions. Nobody care about what you mean. There was good intentions for Peter to say that he was going to do that, but it wasn't godly. That wasn't what God wanted. God wanted Peter to look in himself and see that he had a problem thinking he can deliver himself. God has to deliver us. We can't deliver ourselves. But that he says, be sober, well-balanced, and self-disciplined. That means you're able to control your passions, your lust. You have that breastplate of righteousness on it, which is the righteousness of Christ, which you don't feel the things, emotionally things. So sometimes you have to deliver the hard message to your wife, to your husband, to your children. It's tight, but it's right. The word is hard and there's nowhere else to go. It's trying to draw you into proper perspective with God. He says, that enemy of yours, be alert and cautious at all times. It's in everything, in the small matters. Nothing is too small to bring to God in prayer. He says, in all things, seek God in supplication and prayer. Will you stop? Okay, he says, but resist him, be firm in faith against his attacks, rooted, established, immovable, knowing that the same experience you are suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world. You do not suffer alone. After you have suffered for a while, the God of all grace, who imparts his blessings and favor, who call you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself complete, confirm, and strengthen and establish you, making you what you ought to be. To him be dominion and power. So you will suffer. You're not going through something that you hadn't went through yourself. Anybody else hadn't went through. Don't think that this thing is peculiar to you. Everybody then had their lights turned on. Everybody then had, rejections and people talk about them and things happen to them in the life. People all over the world are experiencing these things. So you're not alone, but God is there with you. And there's a time for this suffering to take its course in your life. You need to be looking unto him. The judgment, these judgments are here. The judgments of God. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter through the 9th through the 13th verse. He said, I wrote to you in my previous letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, meaning not the immoral people of this world, but as a brother. So, what happens is, the reason they used church discipline on this brother that was going with his father's wife was to bring him to his senses. Paul had said, and if you look at Matthew, there's a way to exercise church discipline. Matthew, the 5th chapter, has it to where if a brother's sinning against you, you go to that brother and tell him about his sin. And if he don't listen to you at that, then you take another brother or something with him, and then you confront him on that. If they're not listening at that, those two, then bring it before the church and tell them before the church. If they don't listen at the church, then you disfellowship them. Then you disfellowship that person. Now, disfellowshipping, a lot of churches have this and have their own opinions and interpretations of this. Even some Bibles speak on this because it says, remove the wicked one from among you. The way we look at this, the way as a church I think we ought to look at this, it says, have no fellowship with these people. In other words, we don't put somebody out of the church. Jesus died to place us into the church. So I don't think man can put you out of the church or should put you out of the church. But it means disfellowship with them. In other words,
some brothers in the church, if you know they're not living the right life and they're living in fornications and different things, don't be seen with that brother. Don't hang with that brother. And especially if the church brings up that, the church shouldn't associate with that brother. Because when you're eating and traveling and being with a person, that means you're condoning what they're doing. See, that's what the argument is in the world here, is that the people are protesting and everything about the illegitimacy of this president, and that it shouldn't be association with it, and that as a nation, our association with him shows that we are part of this. We have to come out of Babylon. We can't be a part of what they're saying and doing. The churches, or the people of the churches, don't feel this way. So I feel that you can be in the world but not of the world. You could be in the church and not of the church. So you're not a member in good standing because you're not obedient to the church. You're in the church, and we hope by us not talking to you, by me preaching against you and preaching at you on these things, that if you're homosexual, you'll stop being a homosexual. But I can't throw you out on the street because you're a harlot and you won't stop being a harlot. It's up to God's word to drive you. God's in charge of that. I have to preach against this. We're not condoning this. And we're not tolerating it. We wouldn't tolerate same-sex marriage. No, the church has to preach against this. Okay? So we have to have that judgment here. So if you're doing something wrong, Peter, just because you're one of his disciples, no, God has to have a judgment on you, turn you over for the destruction of the flesh on that. Turn you over to where you see you're wrong on that. So what happens is, as this person was turned over, you can go to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, in the first, second chapter 1 through 11, we'll see where this brother repented and stopped doing that. He turned away from that and he came to himself, and that's why I think that he wasn't put out of the church. Paul was saying, but if someone has caused all this sorrow, he has caused it not to me, but in some degree, not to put it too severely, he distressed and grieved all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is sufficient. So instead of a further rebuke now, you should rather graciously forgive and comfort and encourage him to keep him from being overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Okay, so he said he was sorry for doing this. He actually repented. So we need to forgive our brothers. If someone was in sin and they was living the wrong life, and they was living a life and they say that they're sorry and they're turning from that sin and God had granted them repentance, we accept them with open arms back into the fellowship. Not with bitterness and remembering what they're doing and holding a grudge. He says, unless you drive this person too full with excessiveness. So as a person turned, and that's why he told Peter, when you turn, you go back and strengthen your brothers. You go back and tell others that God had restored me. He had allowed me to go through these things. He says, Peter, you remember I told you when he said, Peter, I prayed a prayer for you? That he's praying for all of us. And I told you all of us was going through this fire. Everything in your life that has happened to you, everything that you've done, that you've overcome. Now let me use that word there. Those things that you've overcome, you can use them for as a witness. That's why Satan has been trying to destroy you. He don't want you to come back and strengthen those around you. He wants you to hold that hostility against them for what they did you before they were saved or before you were saved. He wants you to remember past sins. But that's why he told Peter, you must forgive 70 times 70. Because remember now, in all this time, Satan is still praying to sift you. And when Satan is speaking in your ear, who is that? You remember I told you the devil is within? That old nature, when you tempt to do good, evil is right there.
So when you go to forgive somebody, that grudge is that, but I remember what you did to me. I ain't going to forgive you, but I'm going to help you out. Well, you hadn't forgot. You got to get past that. When you start keep remembering what somebody had did you, he says, I'll forget your sins. I won't remember them no more. You have to put those away, but there's something inside us. We've built such a way that we have to crucify that old man. That man within that's not able to forgive, that holds those grudges and bitternesses in there. God's trying to give us a new mind where we be as a child. Children could get into things, and when they forget it, you'll see them out there playing an hour or two later, and like nothing ever happened. But adults don't do that. That's because you're set in your ways. God's trying to bring you to a glorious end. He's trying to restore you and bring you to the point where he is. He had given Peter the keys to the kingdom. That was a great thing. You remember he said you was going to sit on those thrones and judge? That's how we're trying to apply this, that all this time God has been sifting us because he had a great purpose for us. And that we was going to be witnesses for him. That we will go feed his sheep. That we will go feed his sheep. Given the keys. Listen, see, John the 21st chapter and the 15th verse. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? That was after Peter had betrayed him. That was after Peter had went back to doing what he had did. You remember Jesus came out there and he showed him how to catch fish. He says, cast the net on the other side of the boat. Peter said, no, Lord, we've been out here all night toiling and fishing and hadn't caught anything. He said, cast the net on the other side and prepare for a draught that you can. When they cast that net on the other side, they caught more fish. Now here's Peter, he's an experienced fisherman. He's been toiling and fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. He's about to argue with Jesus again. See, that Satan had sifted him, he hadn't learned. But by faith he says, Lord, since you say do it, I'll do it. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Even though you don't see the sense and understanding in it. If Jesus tells you, if his word tells you to do it, do it. See, so a lot of us been in sin a whole long time. A lot of us, whatever we've been doing, we went back and resorted like a dog returning to vomit. We didn't trust in the Lord. And just as Peter returned back to his old profession, when he listened at Jesus, he threw the nets away. He says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He's seen his sinfulness. You remember? When he pulled all those fish, he jumped out and started swimming. He said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. When you see your sinfulness, that's when you pray to God. That's when you start doing everything God has for you to do. That's when that ability comes forward. And he says, do you love me more than these? In other words, do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than women? Do you love me more than the lottery? Do you love me more than honey? Do you love me more than going to the parade on Saturday mornings? Do you love me more than anything else? Is any idols in your life? Do you love me more than watching whatever Satan is using, whatever device that he's used to pull you away from time with God, do you love God more than those? If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, you tell your sons and daughters about me. If you love me, tell other people what I've done for you. If you love me, Peter, will you get up and do all these things? Feed my lambs. Feed those that don't know. Feed the young and the old, Peter. If you love me, testify of me. Peter was one of the greater apostles there was. See, because
anything that you bind here on earth will be bound in heaven. But you have to bind it according to God's word. It has to be bound according to God's word. And if we bind something in the spirit here in the church, it is bound in heaven. And until God loose you and let you go, you'll be bound to Satan. But if God looses you, you tell somebody God has loosed you. That you want, once you're restored back to proper fellowship with God, you run on and preach the gospel to the whole world. Because he had been praying for you. And if you have Jesus praying for you, you don't need nothing else. He says, when Peter was restored, he says, you go back and strengthen the brothers. You go back and tell others this until they'll know what kind of God I am. Jesus, in John 15 chapter, he says, I pray for them. Who? Us. He's praying for us. Not just Peter. He's praying for all of us. He says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and none shall be lost. If you have faith and confidence, and see, that's why he said he prayed that Peter's faith hadn't failed. He didn't pray, Lord, don't let Peter go through these things. He said, don't let his faith fail. Let him believe in what I told him. Let him believe in my word. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you would keep them and protect them from the evil ones. So if somebody doing you something, God had prayed that you would be protected from. Jesus had prayed to the fathers that God would protect you from that. That he would. Are you having trust and confidence in that? Is that where your faith in lies, that God is your keeper? No affliction, no height, no depth. Nothing can separate you from that love of God. Make them holy by your truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart from the world. They have come out of the world. So you set them apart by that word. That's what pulls us out of the world. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. God has sent us into the world. And in that world, we're going to have tribulations. He says, I do not pray for these alone. I'm not just praying for the ones that's with me today. But I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. So he prayed for our children if they believe what you told out of God's word. As if we believed what the apostles said. As they believed what Jesus had said. Because God had sent him. We need to believe in God. That we would all be one. That we would all be one and that we will suffer. And that God's not going to take that tribulation away. He's not going to take that hard anguish away. In John again, 16th chapter, he says, I have told you this that you, so you may have peace in me. You remember I say he gives us his peace. He gives us his joy. Here on earth, you will have many trials and tribulations. Be of good cheer. I will overcome the world. In the world, you will have tribulation. In the world, people go lie on you. In this life, you will have sickness, heartache, and death. You will have times when you come up short. But I give you my peace and my joy so you would have that inward thing to know that you have an advocate with your Father. That I'm standing right there by God asking and interceding for you, Father. This one is one of mine. Don't put more on him than he can handle. Are you trusting that he hadn't put more on you that you can handle? I seen Mr. Luther coming out of his house this morning. He was leaning on that bench over there. But he knew God had brought him out of that house. And he would bring him a few more steps closer to where he wouldn't forsake the assembling of gather of itself. He called me Wednesday and said, Pastor, I'm not going to be able to make it tonight. I said, we're going to be praying for your brother. Were y'all praying for him that just let him make it in here Saturday and we're going to be together? And see, that's what he believed, that he could make it one more day in here. Are we believing him all the time that he can get you up out of the bed, out of your illness, and bring you to hear his word again? We have that faith. You got to keep on pressing on toward the mark. Now he's here, like he told me it was going to be Wednesday. He said, I'll try to make it if I can. That's the hope you have to have. That God's going to allow you to see another day. That God's going to bring you through no matter what you're suffering. He said, I think I'll feel better enough Saturday to come. Do you have that hope? Christ is that hope if you have faith in him. He's the hope of glory. He's that one that you can lay all of your burdens and cares up on him. He says, you can overcome in me. Do you really sincerely want to overcome? If you're not praying, you better realize Satan is praying. If you're not for God, you're against God. So you better pray just as hard and pray in sincerity and truth. Because there is one praying, saying, God, let me get to him and show you. He's just talking out the side of his mouth. That he's speaking of you with his mouth and not with his heart. See, God sees your action. He sees the earnestness of what you're doing. You remember I told you what earnestness was? And supplication. That you pleading and you sincere in this. And that God's carrying you on wings of eagles. Ask Mr. Luther how he got here this morning. It was by the grace of God. It was through that strength. How did you do anything? I can do nothing without Christ. There's nothing. See, that's where our focus has to be. That there's nothing we could overcome. We can't beat the devil. You can't say you beat the devil. But I can beat him through Christ Jesus who liveth in me. The hope of glory. Jesus has done it all. I can overcome in him.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, strengthen us in your word and in your way, Lord God, to be able to do those things